I could ask him. Ginger says I don't have to preach. You already heard a sermon. Yeah, it's good. Thank you, Gerald. Thank you, Chris. As you hear, one of the amazing things is how jam-packed of scriptural content his songs are. Gospel-saturated, Christ-exalting. It's a neat gift. And so thank you for sharing and praising the Lord with us. So if you have your scriptures, I am going to preach. I'm sorry. So I'm going to preach as well. We're in the book of Nehemiah this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, if you have your scriptures with you. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 398. If you're flipping through your Bible wondering where Nehemiah is, it's in the Old Testament. And if you see a book called Job, it looks like Job. The book of Job, it's a couple books before Job. So as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of summation where we're at. Last week we began this series on the book of Nehemiah. As the front of your bulletin cover says, it's entitled Rebuilding the Ruins, Pursuing Gospel Transformation in Our Walk with God. Give you a little bit of context of what's going on. It's about 445 BC, so the events of this book happened about 2,500 years ago. It's a long time, but the events and applications still speak to us today. There's already a building project going on at this time in the city of Jerusalem. Ezra, Zechariah, and Haggai are working on the construction of the Temple Mount and the temple itself. Nehemiah is being called to rebuild the walls around the city. So it's a different building project that's going on at the same time. Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer to the Persian king. He's about 800 miles away from everything that's happening in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asked some of the exiles that came back from Jerusalem back to where he was, and asked, how are the people doing? How are the people doing way over there? 800 miles is like from here to Alabama, to give you a context how far away he's removed from the events. And Hanani said, it's not good. The gates are on fire. The people have shame and guilt. It's not good, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is moved. He's moved and compelled. He wants to go to be with his people to help them rebuild the ruins. He understands the importance of the city during this time of redemptive history. He understands the importance of the temple, for God was saying the Messiah would come, the suffering servant would come. He would come through the temple. And Nehemiah didn't know how long it would be until the Messiah would come. It would be 445 years later. But Nehemiah fulfilled his purpose in the gospel at that time and preparing the way for Jesus. We have our own rebuilding project going on here with the roof and different things that are going on, and we can see many of the applications from Nehemiah for our things going on here. But I want you to see the building project of rebuilding the walls as analogous or parallel to the rebuilding the ruins in our lives. See it as an illustration, things that can apply to both dimensions. Last week I mentioned that walking with Jesus is more than just a decision to be forgiven. It's more than just a decision to receive eternal life. But God puts his Holy Spirit within you and gives you the divine building permit to reconstruct the ruins of our lives. We build on the foundation that we are saved by Christ alone and we rest in him, but we're called to strive, to pursue, to take leadership over our lives and rebuild the ruins that are there. In the New Testament, Paul says it like this. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work. So this is a call. We rest on the foundation of who we are in Christ. Christ secures everything. But then he says, take leadership, take ownership, pursue holiness, righteousness, beautiful things in your heart, in your thinking, in your desires. So last week, Nehemiah was moved to prayer. That's where you begin, right? We don't let the despair of our ruins just hold us down in place, but he was moved to prayer. And we talked about last week We pray about God's greatness, His covenant, and His steadfast love. Remember who God is, that He is powerful, that He's holy, that He desires relationship with us, and His love never changes for His people. Remember those things as you pray in the midst of hard ruins in your life. And pray to confess your sins and intercede for the sins of the people around you. Nehemiah was moved to confess his sins and his father's sins and the sins of his people, and pray God's promises. Nehemiah knew his scripture. He knew the promises of God. He knew that, yeah, they were exiled from their country for their sin, but God also promised, when you repent, I'm going to bring you back. And Nehemiah is praying that promise. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part about what you're doing. And pray that God would hear and bless. And that's where Nehemiah ended last week at the end of chapter 1. He says this. He says, God, give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And he's talking about the king. He's a cupbearer. And so he has to approach the king of Persia at that time and ask him to leave. He wants to go 800 miles back to the city. And he has no idea how this king will react to this request. And so that's where we pick up this morning in that interaction. He's going to ask the king if he can go. So we're going to pray. And we'll look at some of these things this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for this book that was written and the events written so long ago. But Lord, so much application for us to cover. We can't cover it all. But Lord, help us as we rest in Christ, as the joy of the Lord is our strength because we have salvation. May that motivate us. May his mercy motivate us to pursue holiness in our lives, to put away the ruins, to rebuild, to put holiness, righteousness, beauty in our lives, things that reflect the glory of Christ. So Spirit of God, help us this morning. Help us to pursue these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at Nehemiah verses 2 through 8. Or verse 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, they lie in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. This ends God's reading this morning. May he bless it. As we consider the rebuilding and restoration of the ruins in our lives where we've strayed and gotten off the paths of following Christ and dealing with hard consequences that come our ways, let me read to you some foundational truths to build upon. Some foundational truths to build upon. As Nehemiah says in chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's part of the foundation. Have the joy of knowing who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiven, holy, in the sight of God because of Christ's righteousness, built upon that foundation. But let me read to you a couple more. From Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Even for Nehemiah and the Jewish exiles, remember, they were disciplined by the heavy hand of God when they followed the ways of the world and the religions of the world and looked like the rest of the world in their lifestyle choices. God exiled them. He sent them far away. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed everything. And then his grace and mercy, as they repent, he's bringing them back. In the midst of that journey, in the midst of that sanctification, in that work of killing sin in their lives, all these things were meant for their good. And it says this, it continues on, it says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknown, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So here are some foundational blocks. The joy of the Lord is your strength. All things work together for good, and you've been predestined. This is a reality. This is going to happen. You have been predestined to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That is a reality. And down in verse 32 of Romans 8, he says this, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him graciously, give us all things? If he's given you the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for all your sins, how will we not give you all things that you need to become conformed to the image of Christ? Every situation, every struggle, every trial, even when you fall, he will convict, he will discipline, and bring you back to conform you, to shape you into beauty, holy beautiness. God not only saves you, but he's transforming you. He's restoring you. He's reshaping you to have a godly character, to have a godly heart. So you can pursue loving holiness, like Nehemiah says at the end of verse 8, because the good hand of God is upon you. There's foundational truths. All things work together for good. I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if he's given his Son, he'll give us all things we need to work those things out. So strive for gospel transformation in your life, knowing that the good hand of the Lord is upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at a few things of what this striving looks like in this story. So the first one we see is gospel transformation involves praying and waiting. As we build upon these foundations, our lives need to include praying and waiting on the Lord. Look at verse 1. We'll walk through this. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? There's nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Back in chapter 1, when Nehemiah first learned about the trouble of his people and the shame of his people and the gates being on fire, it was the month of Kislev, which is like December. He was moved to prayer and to fasting and intercede for his people. Chapter 2, it opens up in the month of Nisan. That's April. So it's been 4 months. It's been 4 months that Nehemiah has been praying, interceding, confessing sins, proclaiming God's promises, asking for success. And so he's been praying. He desperately wants to go back to Jerusalem. We don't know if he's praying every single day, but you can bet he's praying often because he was deeply moved at the brokenness of his people. And so typically, I don't know, when you pray about a matter, a situation, or a struggle, how often do you pray? Maybe one or two times. Maybe if we're doing well, we'll pray about it. Maybe 7 times. I'm not sure. How often do you pray about a matter of your character in your heart? But Nehemiah had to seek the Lord for 4 months and wait. He had to wait. For you, which is harder? Praying or waiting? For me, it's the waiting, right? We're in a fast food society. We're in a microwave society. We're on the Hey Siri society. When you want to find out something, we can get it instantaneously. Waiting is hard. So when it comes to change in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, sometimes we have to wait. We don't know why. God could have changed this man's heart instantly to have the king let him go, but he waits 4 months. Think of waiting as a child, how hard it is for a child to know when it's getting close to Christmas. How many more days, right? Or if you like to go on vacation with friends and you plan it each year and you want to go to the Outer Banks or whatever and you know it's getting close, it's hard to wait. Last fall, we got another dog. It was 10 months old, and we've been slowly training it, not as fast as I hope, but one of the things I like to do is teach it a little bit of self-control because it's so excited. It's so excited, especially when you get to the dog food, right? It's time for dog feeding. And so the different times that I feed the dog, I like to play some games with him to try to teach him self-control and things, and it's waiting. So he knows I'm going to the dog food bag, and he's so excited, and I tell him to sit, and he'll sit, and I'll just watch. I'll go get the dog food, and I'll walk real slow, and I'll pour it in his bowl, and he's waiting. Sometimes he'll get up and go, no, you gotta wait. And I have two other dogs, so I purposely make him wait as I get the other food so he hears it and all that. And I fill the other bowls. And one time I was naughty. I was having fun with this, and I shouldn't. But I filled all the bowls, and I just stood there, and he just watched me. And his big growl comes out of his mouth while he's waiting. It was hilarious. But he waited. And I went like this, which is the hand motion. It goes. And so in our lives, when we're praying for coming out of the ruins of our lives and dealing with certain sins that we're wrestling with, you can wait with an expectation. God is a much better master than I am. You can hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can strive, but it may be a while until he moves and changes things. And so wait. But in one sense, grow after him. Yearn for him with your eyes focused on him. Psalm 25:3 says this. It says, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you, Lord, shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly, treacherously." So sometimes as we're trying to rebuild things in our lives and trying to overcome sin, we get restless. We're not patient. And we try to fix it on our own time scale or our own ways, and we're treacherous. God says, wait. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage." In the season of waiting, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, it says in 27:14. So as we build the ruins, we need to pray and wait. Nehemiah is about ready to ask the king something impossible. The king recognizes that Nehemiah is sad. And Nehemiah is about to ask this king of Persia to change a law that he instituted. Back in Ezra 4, this same King Artaxerxes is the one who put a halt to the rebuilding of the walls because people of the land that didn't want the city rebuilt said, those Jewish people, they're just going to not pay taxes. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to destroy things. So Artaxerxes said, okay, put a halt to it until I say it's time. And so when a Persian king, you ever hear this phrase, it's like the laws of the Medes and the Persians. When they said something, typically they didn't change it. Nehemiah knew this. He's the cupbearer. He's the one who brought the food and the wine before the king to know it wasn't poisoned. And so he comes, and his face is sad. He's been wrestling with all these things. He's scared to death, it says, when he's afraid. So he's about ready to ask the king the impossible. And so our second thing we see here is gospel transformation involves risk. It takes steps of faith. It takes acting while we're still praying. Look at me at verse 3. I'll explain. It says, "And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. For Nehemiah, the waiting is over. Nehemiah could have said many things when the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" He could become very afraid. I'm not asking the king today. He could have said, I really just don't feel well, or there's things going on in my family. I don't want to say anything. But the king recognized that he was sad, and it was different. It wasn't because he was sick. So Nehemiah sensed this is an open door. This is a time to act. This is a time to move. This is a time to make his request known. And he takes the risk, the step of faith, and he asks the king. Nehemiah first says, "Let the king live forever." He wanted to let the king know, "Artaxerxes, I'm for you. I will honor you. I'm your servant. As long as you need me, let the king live forever. But I need to go home. I am so burdened. My people are hurting so bad. I want to go. I want to be a part of what God is doing and rebuild the city. It's burning up. It's on fire." Nehemiah takes a step of faith. He's trusting in God's promises that God wants to rebuild his temple and he wants to be a part of it. Artaxerxes could have said, when he heard these things, he could have said, "Nehemiah, I don't care. You belong to me. I need you here." Nehemiah could have said, "Nehemiah, these people are at 800 miles. Why does that concern you? That's just foolishness." He could have said to Nehemiah, "You bring that up again, you're dead." 100 other possibilities, right? He has no idea how this king of Persia is going to respond. But he asks. And the king says, "Well, what are you requesting?" And so we see here that the door is open, that change is possible, and God is graciously moving. As it says in Proverbs 21:1, "Even the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he will." This great king is just a toy, just a chess piece that God can move in his providence. And so it is with you in overcoming sin and ruin in your life. God can move. God can change things. God can take the desires of your heart and change them to holiness and righteousness and love. You can seek him. When you're in the midst of the misery, I've heard it said like this, God can take your misery and turn it into ministry. Remember that. Don't be in despair. It can turn into something beautiful and holy. So the king says to him, "What are you requesting?" So he prayed. It's funny, in the midst of the conversation, I don't know if you ever did that. So he asked the king, and the king said, "Well, what are you requesting?" And it says, so I began to pray in the midst of the conversation. I don't know if you ever did that. I do it all the time. Because I'll get a phone call or somebody will show up that's been thinking about something for a really long time, and they want to get my opinion. And as soon as I see their face in my mind, I go, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to know what to say. Help me, Lord." You can do the same. In the midst of your conversation, in the midst of your witnessing, he's right there, God's right there to say, "Help me, Lord. Give me words to say. Move me by your spirit." And so pray as you talk. And Nehemiah continues, look at verse 5. He says, "What do you request?" And he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And so we see here that gospel transformation in our lives involves planning. It involves planning with integrity to follow through. Planning with integrity to follow through. So Nehemiah, he requests to the king, "I want to go to Judah. I want to go back to the place of my father's graves. I want to rebuild it." And the king asks, "Well, how long will you be gone?" And so he gives them a time. The king says, okay. Now this event obviously speaks of God's sovereignty over the situation, no doubt about it. He's moved the king's heart, but also speaks to Nehemiah's integrity to follow through. Artaxerxes really trusted Nehemiah. He always tasted the wine. He always tasted the food before it got to the king to know it's not poisoned. He wants him to come back. But he loves Nehemiah. He loves his work ethic. He loves his integrity, his trustworthiness, and he sends him. And for us as Christians, we need to do the same. People of integrity, trustworthy, you should be different in your workplace than those of the world. And when you pursue things in your life, especially sanctification, make a plan and follow through. You got to be intentional. You got to take leadership and follow through. You hear the plans of Nehemiah. He says, you know, when I go, I need papers, because when I get to beyond the river, they're going to say, you can't come through here. He says, I need a letter from the king. He says, yeah, you can. He says, I need a letter when I get to Asaph, and I need some wood for my house. I need wood to build the gates. I need wood to help build the structure of the temple. And the king says, okay. So in these 4 months, Nehemiah is not only praying and just being passive, he's thinking, he's planning, he's calculating. If these things move forward, this is what I need to do. And it's the same in our lives. We need to plan. If you're struggling with a certain sin, and you know what it is, if you don't deal with it, it'll break through that wall and bring all kinds of consequences, and you'll have ruins that you'll have to deal with. So you need to take leadership. Find out where you can get help. Find resources, books, and things like that. Ask a pastor. Ask a Christian friend to pray with you. Seek wisdom of godly people around you and be intentional about it and go after it. As Christians, we are called to put to death sin that can destroy us. He doesn't want us playing games. He says, take leadership, take ownership, and go after things. Plan, think through, and go after it. Chuck Swindoll writes, he says, admittedly, planning is hard work. Thinking isn't as exciting as involvement. But without it, confusion is inevitable. Can't say it right. Inevitable. Got to slow down. And he says, good leaders do their homework. Good leaders do their homework. And you need to do that with your life. You trust God. You pray. But you need to take action as the Spirit of God is working in you. Revolutionary War soldiers say, trust God in this fight, but also keep your powder dry. Keep the powder dry of your guns. You have to take initiative. And what does Nehemiah say next? After all of his praying, after all of his waiting, after all of his planning, after taking the step of faith and risking, the king granted me what I asked. The impossible was possible. Change. And why? The last part of that in verse 8, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Christian, the same is true for you. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The God who gave you his Son will give you all things you need to accomplish these things. All things will work together for good. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. But pray and wait on the Lord. Take risks, take steps of faith as you pray. And be a person that plans with integrity to kill those things that ought not to be there. Strive for gospel transformation. Strive. Lead. Go after it. Be a soldier for Christ, knowing that the good hand of the Lord is upon you. He's with you. His Spirit is in you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we're lazy. And lazy with heinous sin in our lives that can ruin us. We are very weak and distracted, and we need your Spirit to do this. Lord, help us always to have the joy of the Lord. That you are our strength, that we know that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. But Lord, you want us to be beautiful in our lips, in what we say, in our thoughts, and in our motives. So do that work of rebuilding the image of God in our lives. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the gospel into the world, the good news into the world, where it doesn't have to be chaos. It doesn't have to be darkness. It doesn't have to be hopeless. It doesn't have to be anger all the time, that there is peace, that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.